Turn to Psalm 22. We're going to resume where we left off last Sunday. And this morning, I'll cover the second stanza or the second paragraph. That would be verses 11 to 21. Let me read the text and then I'll pray. Psalm 22, verses 11 to 21. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a raving lion and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answered me. Father, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would teach us great things, new things. Lord, humble things. Teach us to persevere in prayer. When at times we may feel that you have abandoned us or deserted us, Lord. Lord, pray you would teach us how to continue on with you, even when others abuse us, and to have hope and to trust in you and to go to you who you act as our help and our rock and our refuge. Even as it says in the first stanza, you have characteristics, Lord, you take care of us like a mother would her child, or a midwife, Lord, with a mother's baby. Lord, we thank you for precious promises from your word. Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know probably you're a little bit disappointed because I don't have my guitar with me. Last year, if you remember, I played a song that I had written, and I know so many of you have been asking, aren't you going to play that great guitar riff? That it was actually a kind of a combination of Phil Keaggy and somebody else that I actually put together. So I regret to inform you, I do not have a guitar riff this morning. However, Josh is saying he has the guitar. But I have something even better. This morning, I'm going to sing for you. Yes, I've been married to Lisa for 13 years, it'll be 14 years, and so out of those 13 years, sometimes I can sing on key, sometimes, okay? So I am going to sing this morning. This will be it'll be my second solo. The first solo was actually when my mother died, and I led the memorial service, and I asked different relatives, even her sister, to please help me and sing with me up front, and they would not do it, so I had to sing up front myself. When my mother was in heaven, when she had passed away. But I'm going to sing a song in Hindi. And there is a reason why I'm singing this. It goes something like this. Pardeshi, Pardeshi, Jana. You have to do your voice kind of, you know, wavery. Pardeshi, Pardeshi, Jana. Pardeshi, 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 Jana. Look at it, look at it, look at it. Hey! Now, thank you. Thank you. That song actually means foreigner, foreigner, go away. They taught that to me in India. But there are times when I began to use in a joking way with my friends in India, and I would say, because they would say, you're going back to the USA on a furlough, I'm sure that you have a great time, and you'll see all your friends and family. And I'd say, may Pardeshi who? Now, I am the foreigner. When I go back to the U.S., I feel like I'm a stranger. And as a missionary, there are those times that when you go back to the U.S., go back to your home culture, you have to readjust to being back in the U.S. And you can feel very alone. You can feel like a stranger. The word pardesi means stranger or foreigner. And it was used of an Indian man that might come to a different village. And he was considered, you know, he's not a local. That person's not a local. He's a foreigner. He's a stranger. We don't know him. That person is odd, is the definition of the word. Now, if you were here last Sunday, we talked about that there are times when we can feel that God is the one that is the stranger. We can feel at times that God is the one that is the foreigner. That God is not local. That God is not with us. That God has deserted us. That at one time, perhaps God was close and we knew him as a good friend. Even better than a parent. Always close beside us. But there are times in a Christian life when God can seem far away. And if you've been a Christian for a while, then there have been times when God has felt distance, that he's or you are in a locked room and you can't get out. Have you ever felt that God just seems to be darkness to you? Well, that's Psalm 22. And David is writing this psalm. We don't know for certain, but it may have been when he was being persecuted by either Saul or Absalom. And he knew, apparently, that not only was he in the Abrahamic covenant, but that God was going to establish a covenant with him, the line of the future Messiah. And at this psalm, at the very beginning, you can look at your Bibles in verse 1. What does David say? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me? Now, last week, on Sunday, we looked at the first stanza. We looked at the first paragraph. Remember what we said. If you look at, take your Bibles and look at Psalm 22, even in your English Bibles, it should break it down into three paragraphs. The first paragraph, we said, is basically talk to God. That if you ever feel that God has left you, that God has deserted you, that God has abandoned you, it's the time to talk to him. The second paragraph, we said, is basically trust him. And the third paragraph we'll look at tonight is to give God tribute. Or you can say it this way. In the first paragraph, basically, you can say, pour out your heart to God. The second paragraph, you can say, petition persistently or persevere in petition. And then the third paragraph, you can say, praise him. But let me wrap up all those paragraphs, Psalm 22, into one sentence. I believe it would be this. When you feel that God has left you and even that others are abusing you, keep struggling in prayer until you get that answer from God. And we'll talk a little bit later this morning what that answer from God means. Psalm 22. It's a beautiful psalm. This morning, what I want to do is to look at verses 11 to 21. And I'm going to just basically divide this sermon into three parts. The first part would basically be the structure of verses 11 to 21. I want to give you some type of structure. And then I'm just going to give a few kind of almost like random commentary remarks throughout the passage. Okay, for take about 10 minutes to do that, to help you better understand. Why does David say the oxen and the cows of Bashan have encircled me? Who? Big deal. Cows are around me. So if you want to talk about that, explain that a little bit. Then a third section, we'll just bring it home and I'll try to make some practical applications. But first of all, the structure. Looking at verses 11 to 21. If you look at verse 11, you have the first request. If you look at verses 1 through 10, there's no imperative, there's no command. Verses 1 through 10, David is not saying, God, do anything. He's saying, God, this is the way that I feel. This is the way that I'm thinking, that you've left me, you've abandoned me. People are mocking me and persecuting me and slandering me. I feel like a worm. And so David, instead of hiding from God, runs to God and opens up his heart to God. That's verses 1 through 10. Then verse 11, you have the first actual prayer request. That's why I say petition and trust. You have the word trust in verses 1 through 10, but it's David's former heritage, all the people of old Israel. He talks about their trust. But verse 11, then you have the first actual petition. Then if you look at verses 12 all the way down to verse 18, you have David, people would say, lamenting or complaining. David is saying, Lord, this is my situation. People just aren't mocking me. They're actually abusing me. And so we'll read that. We'll get into that. We'll explain some of that. And even if you look at verse 15, the end, what does he say to God? And you lay me in the dust of death. So all these people are evil. They're like dogs. They're like wild oxen. They're like vicious lions trying to eat me. All my bones are out of place. My hands and my feet are pierced. And ultimately, God, you've done it. Then verse 19, after he laments, after he gives this complaint before God, verses 19 to 21, he petitions God again. This is why, if you remember, we entitled this whole sermon or sermon series, this symphonic gospel, because you have these movements in this psalm where David is lamenting and he's complaining and he feels that God has left him because he's been abused by others. But then there's these sparks of faith, because if you look at verse 1, David doesn't just say, God, God, he says what? My God, my God. And then when you get into verses 11 to 21, David doesn't just complain. He says, God, be not far off from me. And then if you look down toward the end, he says, you are my help and you can deliver me. And then when you get to verses 22 to 31, what happens? David is praising God and giving glory to God and drawing in everybody else also to give glory to God. That's the structure. Now, let me just give a few comments about this passage, verses 11 to 21. Look at verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Bashan was basically east of the Sea of Galilee, up on this, some hills or even somewhat of a plateau. It could be a grassy land. Even in Amos, it talks about the sinful woman. And Amos says, you're like the bulls of Bashan. Okay. But what does David mean here in verse 12, when he said, many bulls have surrounded me and encircled me? Now, some of you, you raise cattle, so you may understand what that means. But perhaps most of you here have never really ever been around cattle, or if you're not scared of a cow, what's a cow? It's a bull. So what? They've encircled me. Well, in India, I was on my motor scooter, and then pretty soon you hear the road is like, what's that rumbling? You turn around, and there's about 50 to 60 big, huge water buffalo coming down the road that have these long, curvy horns like this. And they're just going, and you're on your motor scooter. I thought I'd be, you know, persecuted by a person. This is a cow. And then they just come around. It's a stoplight. And they come. And there's cars going by. And the cows sometimes just stop right there. And they're right there beside. And they're huge. And they'll just move their head like this. And the horn just... Oh, many people break hips, break arms, break their heads, and the cows aren't even charging. They're just... And they are very... I almost said that. They are very, very, very ugly. Okay? But very strong. You can just be impaled and gorged. David said, these kind of bulls, not just cows, but bulls, they have surrounded me, they have encircled me. So what would that mean? Hopeless. He's gone. He has no hope. All these cows, all these bulls, with all these big horns, they're going to gorge him, they're going to impale him. He's thinking, my life is over. It's gone. He has no hope. He's surrounded. Verse 13. Then he shifts the metaphor. They open wide their mouth at me. And he talks about this mad and this lion that is just snarling and growling. And of course, we know even from life, but even from the Old Testament, lions do what? They're vicious. They eat people. They are king of the jungle. So here's David. He's looking at his enemies. It may have been Saul, may have been Absalom. And he's saying, they have encircled me. They're about ready to stampede me. They are like a vicious lion that's going to rip my body in two, and they're going to feast on me. So David poured out his heart in verses 1 through 10. He's pouring out his heart again. He's bringing his complaint, his lament to the Lord. But this time he started with asking God to be his help and to deliver him. Then look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Again, he's given metaphors and similes. I am poured out like water. You know, don't take my Snapple. But if you got my Snapple and just poured it out, empty. That's what David is saying. My life is draining. My life is just ebbing away. God, I'm not going to survive this. I can't survive it, Lord. He's not pretending. He's being honest with God. God, I've had it. I'm done. Even he says, my heart is like wax. It just melts, right? If you have a candle and light it, of course. The wax just, it melts into nothing. That's what David is saying. My life is all just pictures of David saying his life is just flowing away. It's gone. It's over. He has no hope. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I'm sure some of you, perhaps many of you have been. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. You know, some of you maybe have made pottery. Maybe you've seen just an old crackly clay vessel. You can just drop it. What happens? It just breaks easy. You pick up a piece and you can rub it on your hand or your thumb. And it's just so flaky. It's just like, it's almost like chalk. And it's just so dry. That's what David is saying. And remember, and we'll mention this in a few moments, these are also predictions that are looking forward to Christ and his crucifixion. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Have you ever been so frightened or underneath so much, even excitement at times, or so much stress that all the moisture in your mouth goes what? That's gone. Early on, I mean really early on, maybe 20 years ago, 30 years ago, especially 30 years ago when I used to play bass in this band, and I would get up and my whole mouth would just immediately go dry. I can't talk. No moisture at all. Dehydration. This is what David is sharing with the Lord, but again, it's also predicting and prefiguring Christ and his crucifixion. And we'll come back to verse 15, but then he says, God, you're the one that did this. So the immediate agent are these enemies that David describes as being vicious and mean and wild and powerful. And his life is just flowing out of him. Even there's this type of dehydration that he has. Then he says the ultimate agent of this is God. Which goes back right to Isaiah chapter 53, I think it's verse 6, where it says the Lord bruised his son. Looking forward to that as well. Verse 16 then, some more metaphors. Again, this idea of surrounded me. So you have bulls, you have lions, you have dogs have surrounded me. And again, maybe you remember the series from Philippians. These aren't dogs that are, oh, look, little poodle. I'm surrounded by poodles. Oh, no, God, help me, the poodles. It's not the idea of poodles. It's dogs that have saliva coming out of their mouth. Hair is popping out of their skin because they have disease, and they're just very rabid and mad. And many third world countries like India, I'd be on my motor scooter, and a pack of dogs, 10, 12 dogs, start chasing you. And there'd be somebody in the back of my scooter. I'd have to say, lift your legs, because they go, rah, 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 trying to bite you. So at night, sometimes in India, they have dog season. They just go out and shoot dogs. All right. So my friend had this big slingshot. From his window, he would go, got him. Those are the kind of dogs, crazy dogs, mad dogs. They want to rip your flesh. So bulls, lions, David, as he's looking forward to Christ, it's really horrible. Have you been in a situation ever where people want to actually take your life and you're innocent? They want to not just take your life, but they want to torture you and make you feel tremendous amounts of pain. For David, it would be a king that he loved, that would be Saul, and then it would be a son that he loved, Absalom. And those people are persecuting him, and they want to abuse him. So in his heart, then, can you imagine how much anguish that David must have felt? And then all of this is pointing to prefiguring and predicting Christ, who came to his own, and his own what? Rejected him. So any amount of pain and abandonment that David felt, it was even worse for Christ, because not only did his disciples desert him, not only did his people reject him and crucify him, but even Jesus cried out, what, on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Even when our sin was placed upon Christ, that separated, however briefly, God the Father from Jesus, that fellowship that they had was broken. And so this psalm is pointing to that for Christ. Keep reading with me, and we'll see even more of these ideas. A band of evildoers, verse 16, have encompassed me. He lays aside the metaphors and similes. Then he says, they pierce my hands and my feet. And this word pierced can be even related somewhat to a word that means a lion. The idea could be the idea of a gorging or a piercing. In the context, these evil men, like lions and like bulls and like rabid dogs, they bite, they gorge, they pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. Could possibly be the idea of David. We don't know of a situation where all these things happened to him. So it seems to be even David here is, as he's inspired by the Lord, writing the inspired word of God, is looking forward to Christ. And maybe by Christ's torture, being beaten rods, or the crucifixion, being dropped into the ground, could have dislocated some of those bones. Perhaps that, we're not entirely clear. Tremendous pain seems to be the idea, especially in context. They look, they stare at me. Remember Jesus then, as David is looking forward to Christ. Jesus Christ, the creator of the world that sees everybody and knows everything. These evil men, these vicious lions and wild bulls, they're looking at him, mocking him, looking down at him. Keep looking. Thank you. And then look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them. As for my clothing, they cast lots. This is basically, during this culture and that day and age in the Bible, when the enemy died, you would take his spoils. Whatever he had. What did Jesus have to his own name? Did he have a camel? Did he have a horse? Did he have a house? Did he have a set of commentaries? Did he have a tent? He didn't have anything. This was God the Son, and on this earth, didn't have anything. But he had clothes. And so they end up gambling for his clothes. We don't know over time, again, when they gambled for David's clothes. So again, here, David then is looking forward and predicting what's going to happen to the Messiah. Verse 19, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O, you are my help." And verse 11, he said, "There is none to help." And verse 19, he says, "You are my help." In other words, there's no human assistance, Lord. You're the only one that is sufficient and powerful enough. Hurry to my assistance. Can you ask God to hurry? With the right attitude, you can say, "Lord, come quick, right? Hurry, Lord, answer my prayer quickly. I'm being undone. My very life is draining away. My enemies, I'm innocent in this matter, and they're persecuting me, Lord. I want to die, and I'm going to die. Deliver my life." Your Bible might say soul. It's the Hebrew word nefesh. I'm not sure why we translate it soul. It basically means your life. A heart, mind, soul, the real you. "Deliver my life, myself, from the sword," which symbolic of execution. "My only life from the power of the dog." It's a great phrase. My only would be the Hebrew. That only life. I have this one life. And these evil men, under your providence, are going to take my life, Lord. Hurry, save me, deliver me from execution. And these dogs, they have me in the clutches of their teeth. Only you can help me. Only you, Lord. "Save me from the lion's mouth." You know, it's a vivid picture. Before, the lion was doing what? Rawr. Now what is the picture? David, the Messiah, they're about to die. The lion's going to have a feast. And then if you look at verse 21, "Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." He's right there, and those horns are about to pierce, about to gorge. "Answer me, Lord. Answer me." Now, before I get some practical exhortation, let me just remind you of some passages, just very briefly, that we have in the New Testament. Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34, where we can see clearly Christ fulfilled these prophecies in the Psalm. Luke 23, verse 34. "But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." That was Luke 23:34. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 25. "So the other disciples were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Beginning of verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails." Fulfilling Psalm 22, the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, even some of the details of Psalm 22 can approximate many of the details of crucifixion. And if you remember that the primary way people died on crucifixion wasn't bleeding to death, it was suffocation. Because the person would be crucified, he'd be hung up and nailed, and often after torture, and your lungs collapse and you have to pull yourself up. Well, if your strength is draining and your heart is melting, you don't have that inner strength to pull yourself up anymore, and so you collapse. And I can remember, I don't know how many years ago now, over 20 years ago, when my lungs collapsed. My lungs were pierced, and they were collapsing. And it was really, just, it's really painful, really hurt. Nothing like Christ's crucifixion. But when you can't breathe, really painful, really scary. This is what David is writing about. That is what Christ was going through. The immediate agent was that the Romans and the Jews, the religious leaders of the Jews and the Romans were sympathetic with that. And even the people said, we want Barabbas, not Jesus. So Jesus, the immediate agents were those Romans and Pontius Pilate. They were abusing, slandering, mocking, torturing Christ. Behind all of that, right, verse 15 says that it was God that was doing this. Jesus, for the joy he set before him, went to the cross. We're reminded of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, where it talks about Pontius Pilate and the evil men and the Jews and the Romans. They crucified the Messiah, but it was all by the hands of God. But right in the midst of this, David, as he's prefiguring Christ, and even Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because their own people were trying to kill them. Now, for David, that wasn't part of God's plan. But the one, right, it's kind of odd. For the lesser David, he was persecuted somewhat, but he lived. The greater David, the one who was more worthy, right? David was a man after God's own heart, but was David perfect? No, David was sinful. He was very sinful, right? He had some major issues. But the one that survived and died a normal death was David. The one that was more mocked and more abused and more tortured and more abandoned was who? Jesus, God's Son. And then ultimately, though, God heard the prayers of God the Son, because Christ was what? Victorious in his resurrection. And we'll look at that later tonight. Now, I'm saying all this to say that often when we come to Psalm 22, rightfully so, we look at it mainly as a psalm about the crucifixion of Christ. We can look at it mainly as a messianic song, which it is, but it was written for our practical benefit. And the main idea of the psalm is that there can be these times when even a believer in Christ can feel, though he knows the truth, he can feel that God has left him. What has God said? I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. But there are times when, perhaps not even because of our sin that we ourselves have committed, there are times when we can go through situations that can feel that God is not blessing us, that he doesn't love us, that he's forsaken us. Maybe it's a satanic attack. Maybe in the providence of God, God has taken you through a lot of hardships. And there can be a desire at times where we can just turn off. God, you're not blessing me. God, you're not loving me. So I'm going to back away. So what I would like to do, just with the time that we have, about 10 minutes, just give you some brief, practical applications, some things to think about. Okay, this will be very brief. Number one, persevere in prayer. Right? You can see this in this psalm where David is, Lord, life is hard. People mock me. They're mocking me for trusting you. They're telling me, trust God. He delights in him. But yet, what does David do? He perseveres. At the beginning of Psalm 22, verse 1, he's what? My God, you've left me. You're a stranger to me. But then if you look from verses 22 to 31, what is David doing? He's, glory, hallelujah. He says, hallelujah, four times. Hallelujah, you're glorious. You're majestic. You're wonderful. You're sovereign. You're lovely. You're great. Well, what happened? He persevered. He persevered in prayer. Now, my concern for any church, for any people in any land, is that we can do a lot of verbal recognition. Yes, we pray. Okay? What I mean is we can pray over our meals. We can pray during our Bible times. But really what God wants, yes, he wants prayer over meals and prayer over Bible times and family prayer times. He wants all of that. That's all fantastic. But God wants you praying by yourself to him. And my concern for all of us is that we can just not do that. That our relationship becomes, I'm praying when I'm with other people. I'm praying over my food. I'm praying when I go to church. I'm not saying that every morning you must wake up at 5:30 and have your Bible prayer time. But I mean, throughout the day, are you communion with God? Are you praying to the Lord? When's the last time, I mean, you actually prayed? And I don't mean, again, over the meal, family prayer time. I mean, by yourself. And I don't even mean at camp. Anybody can pray at camp. Outside of camp. Young men, young women, if you're not praying now, you're not going to pray later. Life gets much more busier. If you're not praying now, it would be very difficult to pray later. And if you know Jesus, you need to pray. And if you don't know Jesus, repent, know Jesus, and then pray. It's a sin not to pray. There's all kinds of counsel people can give. But what we need to see is what David said. The number one help is who? For any issue, God. So we go to God. And that's not just this lip service. We must be a people on our knees praying. And what you see here in 11 through 21 is that David is fighting for prayer. And he's not being dishonest. Secondly, we could say this. First, we say pray. Persevere in prayer. But second, face the realities and bring those realities to God. David is not, Lord, you're absolutely sovereign. I accept all that your hand has brought to me. Is that a bad prayer? Would that be a bad prayer if you said, Lord, you're sovereign. I accept all the bad things you've brought into my life. Would that be a bad prayer? Not necessarily, but it may not be an honest prayer. So here we see David is saying, Lord, I trust you. You are my help. In fact, only you are my help. But Lord, life really stinks. It's really, really hard. People hate me. I don't know what to do. Lord, deliver me. Do it quick. Please, Lord. We shouldn't pretend. God doesn't want us to go to him and say, Lord, you're absolutely holy and you're sovereign. And I accept you, and I accept all that you bring to my life. Amen. And then you go to everybody else and complain. That's called what? That'd be a hypocrite. And I think sometimes we can do that. It's not wrong to tell somebody else your problems. But I think what we can do is, we maybe just say, God, you're sovereign. Oh, this is really hard. Amen. But what we see with David is, he's laboring. He's sharing his whole heart, his innermost thoughts and beings. And perhaps you think God knows everything. I don't have to share all my heart. There's only one person that you can share all your heart with. Everything in your heart. There's only one person that will always understand everything about you. And that's God. The Lord. Jesus. Number three. So he said, persevere in prayer, face the reality, and bring those realities to God, realizing that he is the greatest help you ever have. God gives husbands, spouses, which are their helpmeets, but God alone is God, and God alone can meet the need of your heart and give you strength to make it through life, especially to forgive you of your sins and to sustain you. Number three. I want you to look down at the end of verse 15, and we mentioned this a few times, where it says, and you lay me in the dust of death. So number three, and this would be a qualification for what I just said, is that we do want to cherish and to admit that God is sovereign. And those are on opposites. See, on one side, we want to bring all of our emotions
all that we're thinking of who God is, all that we're going through in life, and say, God, I'm not understanding. Why are people treating me this way? Why are you treating me this way? Lord, do something. And at the same time, we want to say, God, you are sovereign. Because verse 15, David says, you laid me in the dust. But sometimes we have to be careful. We don't want to pit God's sovereignty over against human responsibility. They go hand in hand. And we see this in Psalm 22 where people are responsible. They're wild, they're crazy, they're mean. Yet, it was God's plan. And so that's why we go to God. That's why we can persevere in prayer, because He is sovereign. But God's sovereignty should not mean that you don't pray that much and you don't share your whole heart. Because God is sovereign, you should pray more and pour out more of your own heart, because only He can help. And again, we see that in Psalm 22. Number four, and just briefly, if you look at this psalm and think of David, but especially of Christ, though there are some imprecatory psalms, and this psalm says, no, Lord, these evil men encircle me. They want to kill me. Lord, you kill them first. Lord, you get vengeance first. As I said, there are some imprecatory psalms. But in this psalm, there's not retaliation. There's brokenness. There's humility. There's a focus on Christ, as we'll see tonight, and a focus on what God would do in the whole world. That's why I say this symphonic gospel. It can be very easy when people have abused us, whether verbally or physically. It can be very easy to get into a mode of what? Retaliation. Right? Somebody hits me, I'm going to hit them worse. Somebody mocks me, right? Young men, young women, somebody mocks me, I'm going to mock them back, but mine's going to be even better. Right? And even as adults, we do the same thing, right? Well, here is Jesus, and how did Jesus respond to those that were crucifying Him? What did He say? God, bring down the lightning! Is that what Jesus said? Did Jesus say, Lord, I call forth the fire? What did Jesus say? Lord, what did He say? Forgive them. And when we read Psalm 22, again, there is a place for imprecatory psalms, but when we read Psalm 22, that's absent. It's this man that is, Lord, you are my help. Lord, you deliver me. You rescue me. And then we see toward the end of the psalm, rather than praying for people's destruction, he rejoices in a salvation. Later the psalm will say, of all the families of the earth, that God will save people from all the different nations. And we can only get to that place in our life, men and women, if we are men and women that are in the Word and on our knees praying. So if you feel that God has left you, that He's not blessing you, that He's abandoning you because of how people are treating you, and to those people you're, I hate them. That could be because you're not on your knees praying, pouring out your heart to God. If we bow our knees to God and are doing that consistently because we love Jesus, we love God, we want to pray, we want to worship Him, and we're pleading for His assistance, for His deliverance, when it says, answer me, as I said on Sunday, I believe it's not always deliverance from the circumstance. Remember, David had a hard life. He had hard times. Saul persecuted him. Absalom persecuted him. He was delivered from them, but was Jesus delivered from His crucifixion? No, of course not. Sometimes God may deliver us, sometimes He might not, but God will give the grace and strength to go through the trial. That's what I think that phrase, answer me, means. So always the answer to, Lord, deliver me, is not this lightning bolt that comes out of the sky and strikes your enemy dead. It could be God saves that individual. It could be their salvation. And I believe that this is what Psalm 22 is pointing us toward. Now, coming back to the reason for this psalm. Remember, the main preaching point is this. When you feel abandoned by God, and especially because people are abusing you, keep struggling in prayer, and for God gives you an answer. That is, that the grace and the peace of Christ are what controls your life and not your circumstances. And again, my chief concern for Pilgrim Bible Church is that, or one of the chief concerns, if you know Jesus, you and I need to be living a life of prayer. There's been polls taken by different groups. I've done it at different pastors' conferences in India, where secretly you just give an answer to how much do you pray. Even as a pastor, do you pray 7 hours a week, 5 hours a week, 3 hours a week, 15 minutes a week, 5 minutes a week, or zero? Most of the pastors would say 15 minutes a week by themselves. 15 minutes a week. I'm not sure about the U.S., but I would tend to think it'd be about the same, maybe worse in the U.S. Ask yourself the question, are you persevering in prayer now yourself with God, and you're not even in persecution? Your life really isn't hard, yet you're really being blessed by God. I mean, we all have some hard times, but it's not that you feel that God has left you. There are times when I think God puts us through a lot of difficulties. Why? So that we go to God and pray. There's one thing that we want to be people that love God, and so we pray. We worship Him. It's our delight to glory in Him. If you feel that God is a stranger to you, if you feel that God has left you or forsaken you, not because it's camp, but there's not a day to get right with God, that the best time to get right with God is right now. Maybe after this sermon, you need to go and just pray and just be with the Lord and spend some time with Him. Maybe you don't have a prayer life right now. Maybe you're a young man, a young woman, and you think, hey, you know, I'll pray later. Life's too much fun. Maybe you think, I don't know how to pray. Just take a psalm and pray through a psalm. Maybe you're in your 40s or 50s. And maybe you're really good at praying with your family and praying before meals, but you never or hardly ever pray, just you and God. That's not that great of a relationship with God. So my main point with each of these sermons, and Sunday, today, and tonight, will be keep on praying. Even if, you know, there are times when I've prayed, and it can happen at different points, is that prayer can be hard. When I get up in the morning, it's not that I get up and I fall on my knees and I just go, glory, glory, hallelujah. I wake up, I wash my face with water, I go downstairs, I get coffee, pour that on my head. Ow! I drink some coffee. I get on my desk, I get out my Bible, start reading, and I go often like this. Oh, wait. And then sometimes I have to stand up to pray. Because if I get down on my knees or if I'm on my desk like this, you know, I start reading and I start praying, then pretty soon. So sometimes I just have to stand up and pray. You can pray in the belly of a whale, or you can pray standing up. But the point is, you must pray. Father, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to find communion with You. Especially, Lord, at those times when we feel, though we know Your promises, there are times when we can feel that You're far, far away, Lord. May we keep struggling in prayer. May we persevere. May we be like that woman that knocks on that unrighteous judge door until he gets up out of bed. Lord, because You are so much more worthy and gracious and kind and loving and righteous than that kind of a judge. May we persevere and fight in prayer until we have that grace, that enabling grace and peace that is from the cross of Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you willingly, out of your own heart, gave up your life for us. You, the rich, became poor, that we, in your poverty, might become rich. We praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.